Yeah, okay, good. Perfect. Great. First off, I had people in between services tell me what they're bringing to our Italian-themed gathering next week. So if you like Italian food, which is everybody, next week is going to be awesome. Landon was like, does that mean we're just eating meatballs? And I was like, yeah, what is wrong with that? We had 20 people say yes to relationship with Jesus last week. Praise God for that. You know what that means? That means we have a responsibility. That means we have a responsibility to start living out that faith. And how, if you said yes to Jesus, what does that mean? What does it mean to now walk with Jesus? What does it mean to walk like Jesus? Maybe you didn't say yes to Jesus last weekend, but maybe you've been a Christian for like 20 years, and you're still asking that question. What does it mean? How do you live a life of faith? And so I want to read two verses, and just I'll just read these two verses, and we'll call it a day. This is what you should do, okay? Romans 1 says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So if you just said yes to Jesus, he considers you righteous. So just go live by faith. Okay, that didn't. Okay. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7? It says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So if you just said yes to Jesus and you want to walk by faith, just walk by faith, not by sight. We're good. So what do we do? Because there's a whole lot of question marks after statements like that. And yet you'll go to different churches, you'll talk to a relative that is like such a person of faith, and they'll say these Christianese, these big Christian things, and you're like, man, like, yeah, but I'm living in the real world. And how? Because I hear your big comments, and that's good for you, but for me, like, that's a struggle to be able to say it, to believe it, to walk in it, to live in it. So what does it mean? Like, what are the next steps? Well, back in the day, we didn't cut cable and then save money by getting Hulu, Netflix, Paramount, and all of those things that actually doesn't save us money in the long run. You remember that? Like, we cut cable to do that. Back in the day, what we used to do was we used to like go to Blockbuster and rent movies, and like on school vacation week, we didn't call home to mom and dad and say like, hey, there's nothing on TV like they're doing nowadays, right? Like, we actually had literally nothing on TV. So we would rent these movies from Blockbuster. One of those movies that I remember at school vacation was watching all of the Indiana Jones movies. And so that came to mind this school vacation week. And I think there's a scene in there that represents what a walk of faith is. Check out this video. So that's it, right? Like, yeah, you just say yes to Jesus. Hey, go walk a life of faith and be Indiana Jones as you do it. Okay, maybe that's not the complete answer. So what does it mean? What does it look like? I mean, because there's a branch of Christianity that would say like, hey, I have strong faith. And so like when I'm sick, I'm just going to pray it away. Like, yes, okay, there's a place to pray for healing and whatnot. But like, do we really think that God's not behind advancements in medicine? Like, and so we're just not going to go to the doctor because like we just have deep faith. I don't need to go to the doctor's guy. I've got deep faith. Like, huh, okay, I don't know if I'm really behind that one. Or like, you know what, like, I have deep faith. So I Googled gravity, and it says it doesn't exist. And so I'm gonna prove my faith by going to the second floor of this building, jumping off to prove my faith. Is that a walk of faith? I don't think that's it either. So is there a middle ground? Is there a place where we're praying, where we're trusting, but we're also doing things like where we would do that if God still leads us, where we're marching around Jericho with trumpets because God said he's gonna blow the walls down, if you will, like things of that nature. So what is a step of faith? What is a life of faith? What is having faith and then living out faith? What does it look like? How do we walk confidently when we're saying that we have faith in the unseen? What does that look like? Because it sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? So we're going to talk through that. We're going to look through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. What we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, which many would know as the Hall of Faith, a play off of the Hall of Fame. By faith, this person. By faith, this person. By faith, this person. And we're actually going to go back into the Old Testament and look at these examples of what it means to live a life of faith so that if we've just recently come to faith or if we're maybe we've been a Christian for some time, but we kind of want to see like, hey, what is a life that I can exemplify? We're going to look at these examples and hopefully glean some things from them and then live those things out from a place of our faith. So in a moment, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. You guys can turn there. It's soon, right, a little bit before the book of Revelation. And so let me pray before we go there. God, this is a big subject. Lord, we sang a song going into the sermon about you turning evil for good. And Father, I know that there are people singing that song that want to believe it, but struggle in the reality of life. Father, would you help us to live out our faith even when it's hard? Would you help us to choose faith even when faith seems unbelievable? Father, would you help us to trust you? Father, not just with an initial step of faith, but to trust you every step thereafter. Father, as we go through this series, I pray that you would raise up men and women of faith. Father, that would storm the gates of hell. Father, we have men and women that surround us every single day. That if warriors don't raise up, we don't want their eternity. And so, Father, would you help us to live out faith as we go about our everyday lives? In your name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." There's so much in there that if you take them at face value, if you take their definitions, they sound like contradictions. They sound like oxymorons. Faith in the unseen. Here's what I want us to remember as we're going to go through confident faith in the past, confident faith in the future, confident faith in the present. We're going to break all of that down here in a second. But what I want us to see as we're going about that is simply this. Godly faith is a confident faith. You and I can walk around in our lives with faith in so many different things. But in the end, if that is the end all be all of our faith, those walls come crashing down. If money is your ultimate faith, it can go bye-bye in a second. If another human being is your ultimate source of faith, well, life is not eternal on planet Earth. And so when they go bye-bye, does your faith go bye-bye? Your faith can't be in a marriage. Your faith can't be in a job. Your faith, those are things that we want to put our faith in, our kids and things of that nature. But if that is our ultimate faith, they come crumbling, and that can't be we can't have ultimate confidence in those things. What we're arguing today as we go through this whole series and this whole talk today is that godly faith is a confident faith because it's based in the person of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at these three different areas. I'll read that verse one more time. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. We have a confident future to prove this confident faith. He says, he talks about a definition that we can use as we talk about what is a definition of faith. He uses two words, assurance and conviction. Assurance in things that we are hoping for, things in the future. In the Greek, this word for assurance would get at foundation. Many of you don't see the foundation of your house when you roll up into your house, but you see the foundation, you understand the foundation because it's holding up your house. There is an assurance that your house is standing because of a strong foundation. You and I have an assurance of the future in which we are going to. Why? Because our assurance is in the person of Jesus Christ, and we have an assurance that we are going to meet him and see him face to face. When you said yes to a relationship with Jesus, you said yes that he lived a perfect life, where you and I did not live a perfect life or do not live a perfect life, and that he died in our place, taking on the wrath of God. We placed our faith in that finished work, that when he said it is finished on the cross, that he meant it. And then he rose 3 days later to give us life, and a life for what? Forever, not temporarily. And we have an assurance. When you said yes to Jesus, you are given a gift. What's the gift? The Holy Spirit. It's the greatest gift, Jesus said it himself, that you and I could ever hope for. And you have that. So it's an assurance of your faith, and it's also an assurance. The Holy Spirit is also a seal, an assurance that you are going to meet Jesus face to face. We are assured that. But then there's also a conviction of things not seen. We don't see it, but we trust that it is there and that it is reality. You and I do this every single year. Have you ever flown on a plane and never seen the pilot? Well, you would land and you would talk to your friends and your family, and if they said, was there a pilot? You with conviction would say there was a pilot, but you never saw the pilot. But you saw the effects of the pilot. Have you ever gone on a cruise and never seen the guy driving the boat or the woman driving the boat? But you trust that there was. James, the half-brother of Jesus, we talked about him last week, he says something very similarly. You have the conviction that wind is real, don't you? Why? You don't see wind. Wind by nature is not something that you can physically see. But you see, as James says, the effects of it. You see the wind blowing the trees. You see the trees moving, the leaves moving. You see the little windmills. You see the little chime things outside your house making noise. You see the effects of wind. And so you have a conviction that the unseen is real and there and present. And you can even argue and say that it is. Why? Because you have a conviction why you've seen the effects and you know it to be true. You and I have a conviction because we see the effects of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit every single day of our lives. Jesus has for us a certain future. Where is your future going? Where are you headed in life? And this week, I bet you every single one of us at least had a glimpse or a thought about future life. And I bet you it happened around between 10 and 11 on Friday if you live in the state of New Jersey. Because what happened, unless you were my kids who slept through an earthquake? We had an earthquake. My two boys were sleeping through it. And so Thursday night, my daughter had a sleepover. And as an eight-year-old, here's what they didn't tell me in daddy school, that your daughter's going to have a sleepover, and she's going to keep you up all night long for a Taylor Swift concert on the TV into all hours of the morning. That was wild. And so I woke up really, really groggy, and I'm in my kitchen, and then all of a sudden, the thing started to shake. And I was like, huh, that's weird. And the first thing I did when I saw that it was a prolonged shaking was I ran to the window over here. I was like, is there a semi going down my little road in Bayville? And then I was like, no, I don't see a semi. And then I ran to the other window to see if there was something like parked in my driveway. I literally ran to two windows. And my daughter was playing on her phone, and her friend was like, what is going on? And I was like, I think we just had an earthquake. And I texted Ava, who is always prepared for every situation in life. And this was her moment. She's prepared for an earthquake that has never happened until Friday. And I texted her, I was like, I think we just had an earthquake. And her response was, we did. And so I jumped on social media, and that was already blowing up. And when I got on social media, you know what happened? You guys saw it. a whole bunch of people started like making conspiracy theories. Did you see any of those? Right, you saw those conspiracy theories because there was volcanoes, because there was an earthquake, because there's this thing with the sun and like whatnot tomorrow, and a total eclipse of the heart is happening tomorrow, and all of these things, and there were people saying like, come on, get right with Jesus, and there's a moment for that. I'm not saying that, hey, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. It'd be fun to leave our clothes laying around the house tomorrow, but I digress. And since I just said that, Jesus probably isn't coming back tomorrow. But I don't know the if or I don't know the when, but what I am saying is these types of events do have a way of awakening society up and at least getting us to think. And I think that's healthy and we should do that. So we had an earthquake. I'm not saying it's the end of the world, but I'm also not saying it isn't either. I don't know. Jesus can come back whenever he wants. So where are you going? Where's life heading for you? And if life had ended Friday around 10 or 11 a.m. and you were face to face with Jesus, wouldn't that change, or should that have changed how you lived in the present? If you had an understanding of your future, shouldn't that change how you are in the present? If you knew that in 1 week, I would know every dollar you spent in the last week, every place you went in the last week, every word that you wrote or spoke in the last week, wouldn't that change how you live out this next week? Now, granted, you won't hang out with me in 1 week. You'll never hang out with me ever again. But let's just pretend that I would know all those things about this upcoming week. If you cared about me and our friendship, you would change how you live, right? You would want to put on an act or whatnot. It would change things. You and I are going to meet Jesus in a blink of an eye. That is our assured future. Shouldn't that impact how we live our day today? Jesus also gives us a confidence in the past. Here's what the author of Hebrews says in verse 2. For by it, people of old received their commendation. So if you're following along, if you're an astute person, you would be asking this question, Jason, I hear what you say about faith. Jason, it's 2024. I understand that everything that I've ever heard about faith in Jesus is this past event that has a finished result with ongoing results. I get all that. But Jason, what about the Old Testament? What about the people before Jesus? How did they come to faith? That's a natural question. I've heard it. It's probably been asked in our Bible basics when we offer that. And so that is where the author is going. They received their commendation. Faith was not developed or did not spring out with Jesus. This faith actually predates Jesus. Why? Because the people of old received their commendation because of faith. Why? Because God would make promises, messianic promises. And what does Paul say about Abraham? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So the people in the Old Testament heard the promises of God, put their faith in those future promises of a messianic future, and they were saved. They had faith that God would do what he said he would do. They looked forward to a future event. You and I have faith because we look back on an event and we have the ongoing results, but we also understand where we are going. There's also a past event and a future event. But the people of old, they did not receive their faith. They did not receive their righteousness because they were perfect and they did, and they kept. No, they received their faith because they trusted the promises of God. They saw God's hand and they trusted his hand going forward. That is faith. There is something about looking to the past and letting that impact our future. I told you guys a while ago when we did our series on Nehemiah that I really struggled through prayer. The longest recorded prayer is in the book of Nehemiah, and there's a way that Chuck Swindoll kind of gave a breakdown of that. And I remember journaling through that, and I told you guys this back in there, like I kind of had this fit with my tablet I want to throw through the window when it crapped out on me when I was writing a prayer, because that's holy and you should do that. And so then I went to my laptop and started writing out the prayer on my laptop. And I looked back at it this week, and this is an example, a little excerpt of that prayer. And what I reminded my, or I shouldn't say it like that, what God reminded me of when I was looking back to see his past work in my life was I have a struggle where I feel like living out my faith doesn't yield big results like I want them to right away. And so there's times where I feel like I'm banging my head against a wall. And what God showed me when I was writing out this prayer and writing out kind of like this history of my life, that the biggest things that have ever happened in my life came after I was just living my life out, living out my faith day to day, and just kind of going out on a grind. I wasn't trying to force doors open. I was just, hey, being faithful. And my parents got remarried. I was being faithful. And somebody else called me and said, hey, would you consider a job in New Jersey? Being faithful. And God preparing me. And all of a sudden, my pastor in New Jersey came to me and said, hey, would you consider starting a church? All of these big things in my life came when I wasn't looking for them or trying to force these things open. And so it reminded me, hey, today, what I need to do is be faithful. You know what I need to do tomorrow? Be faithful. You know what I need to do the next day is be faithful and keep praying and trusting that God will open up doors and magnify efforts. And it took me looking to the past to see God's hand in the present. Remember what we said last week if you were here for Easter. How we search for something will get us the results that we're looking for. The search will dictate the results. And so if I'm searching for God in the past, I'll see God in the past. Why are you here? Do you see God's hand that brings you here? April 7th at 11:41. You're here for a reason. There is a history of events that bring you, bring your mom and dad, bring your grandma, bring you to this very room. Do you search the past and see the hand of God? It's time we start doing that. The third thing that the author talks about is confidence in the present. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that, catch this, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The author is looking at the world, yes, a past event, but he's also talking about the present. How we view the lens of the present has an impact on what we're seeing in the past. He's saying that, hey, when you look at the past, you're not looking at the created and saying it came from the creation that we see. You're not looking from the observable and saying that it came from the observed. You're not looking to the seen and saying that the seen made the seen. You're looking to the created and you're looking and you're saying it came out of nowhere. This is what Scripture supports when we look through the history of mankind and how it impacts the present is that we're looking out to the universe and we're seeing what God says in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 and when he talks about ex nihilo, something came out of nothing. That there used to be a void, there used to be absolute nothingness, and then God spoke and it came to be and something came from nothing. When we look at creation, we're looking at it and saying it did not happen by accident or chance. We're looking at it and say, something created something out of nothing. That the something didn't create the something. And this should impact us in how we are also moving forward in our walk of faith. We have Meet the Pastor after church. If you guys want to hang out with me and Caleb after church, you can. We'll hang out over in the living room. And a question that people will often ask me when they're talking and they kind of want to talk like Christianese and Christian talk, if you will, they're like, well, how did you know that you wanted to become a pastor? It's kind of this call on life. And I'll tell you the answer right now. You don't have to come to Meet the Pastor to ask. You can come and ask other questions. When I was in high school, my parents were divorced and they got remarried. They were divorced for 9 years. It's a wild story. We can tell another day. I'm kind of going through my own spiritual journey. I had gained a lot of weight after their divorce and lost a lot of weight. And girls were an issue for me and a whole slew of like sinful things. And so there I was on a youth leadership retreat with my youth group up in Canada, Algonquin Park or National Park or something like that. And you saw nothing man-made for 7 days, which to everybody under 18 right now sounds like a nightmare. But let me tell you, it was awesome. It was great. And so there I was on a rock looking over a lake, and the sun was going down, and I was looking at God's creation. I was just saying, like, this isn't an accident. I'm looking at all this and saying, like, none of this is an accident. And then I was thinking about my life and saying, my life isn't an accident. Everything that brings me to this rock isn't an accident. And so if creation is to scream the glory of God, shouldn't my life scream the glory of God? And in that moment, I felt a call to ministry to use my past, present, and future to bring glory to God. And that's when I felt called to get into ministry and for all of those purposes. But it was born out of, I want to give glory to God, and that seeing creation saying, this is none of this, my life or anything, is an accident. It has purpose. When you Google the word accident, here's what you'll get. An unfortunate incident that happens unexpectedly, unintentionally, typically resulted in damage or injury. Another definition is an event that happens by what? Chance. Or without apparent or deliberate cause. Come on. You want to look at creation and use the word chance? That takes way more faith. Have you guys seen the sunrise? Beautiful. I saw it as I drove into work, drove into the church today. And you want to say that's chance? Have you ever climbed a mountain? One of my favorite things is climbing a mountain where there's a lake at the top. I got to do that with my wife this past year. Have you ever climbed a mountain or looked out at a landscape and you want to say it's all chance? And come on. Fat chance. See what I did there? But I'm talking to a room full of people. I think you guys all know that God created the earth. I would say by and large, we get that. Okay. But do you understand that because of that, if creation screams of a creator, then you were created for a purpose. We made sandwiches in between services. It took us, I think Kathy said it took us 8 minutes to make however many sandwiches because we are awesome. And 12 minutes. Forgive me. Pastor math, you know, anyways. And so Kathy had shown me this. And one day, somebody woke up in the morning and said, you know what? When we make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, a plastic knife is no longer any good. That won't cut the job. And so I saw this, and I was like, what is this? And Kathy said, it's a spreader. It was made to spread peanut butter. I was like, that's weird, because we have plastic knives. But somebody invented this, and it has the purpose of spreading peanut butter. Now you can use things out of context or for their not given purpose, but usually when someone creates something, it's created for a purpose, isn't it? Now you can do hack jobs. You can say like camping hacks or mom hacks or dad hacks. Like those are hilarious YouTube videos. You can look at all of those things, but you know what happens if you live your life taking things that were created for this purpose and using it for a different purpose? Yeah, you'll stumble upon some really great things, but also your life is a hack. And if someone ever looked at you and said, you're a hack job, are they giving you a compliment? No. So your life is created for a purpose, and yet we as Christians want to live hack job lives. You were created for a purpose by the God of this universe. And we are to go and we to walk a life of faith. Godly faith is a confident faith. There's a confidence in the past, the present, and the future. Now, as we go about this series over the next few weeks, looking at things in the Old Testament, here's what I want us to understand. We're going to look at their lives. We're going to look at things that we can exemplify. We're going to look at things that we can live out. And here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want us to leave here and just simply be moral people, because that's religion. I don't want that. Religion has never saved anybody on the planet. What we believe is that a relationship with Jesus Christ, it changes everything, faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we preach. But then from a place of faith, we live out our faith. Yes, Jesus, I love you. I place my faith in you. Help me to live now like you. And that's what we're preaching. That's what we're saying. And so here's how we could break it down. I do, therefore I am. That's not the message you will ever hear at Wellspring. Because that's religion. The message that you will hear at Wellspring is I am. I am a child of God. From that place, I go and I do. And so, before we go into the series over the next few weeks, consider this story an example of faith.
All right, Mercedes. Told the congregation, check out this video on a faithful walk with Jesus. You come to mind, but what I'm excited about and what we've been emailing about, even just talking right before this, is like, I know you as a faithful Christian, but I don't know a lot of your backstory. And so like what the congregation is about to hear is also I'm hearing for the first time. And so many strong walks with Jesus flow out of turbulent waters. And so Just briefly, you're somebody that has a strong walk with Jesus. What does that flow out of?
So I grew up in the Catholic Church, Italian Catholic family, went to church every Sunday, went to Catholic school, got to college and was shocked by, you know, some of the things that I went through because I was protected as a child. And college was, I had a traumatic experience, and in that I felt a lot of shame and guilt, a lot of how do I do this? Was too afraid to really talk to God because of the shame. Became a mom at 20. Struggled with how to tell my family, how do I support this child? There were no other options but to have the child. So worked through all of that, and life happened, you know, son grew up, still dealt with being a single mom and all the struggles of that, looked for comfort in other places.
Okay.
Even though I knew God was there in the background, didn't really seek him.
Okay.
And, you know, dealt with all of that. Fast forward, cancer, COVID, you know, my brother passed. So I was looking and digging for something deeper.
Okay.
And turned back to God.
Okay. So it was kind of like what you learned as like the basics through the Catholic Church, life circumstances, a lot of trauma. And then like you said, COVID and some other situations. Yeah. So that kind of brings you, I mean, up, now, maybe up to speed is maybe the wrong phrase, but I know you as somebody who's walking faithfully with the Lord.
Yeah.
And so kind of that bridge between the then and the now,
yeah.
How did you learn to like rely upon God and to, in essence, walk faithfully with him?
So I relied on a lot of the things I learned going to Catholic school. Mm-hmm. I always believed in Jesus. I never doubted that God was with me, but I think I was too ashamed to seek him. But in the years that went from there, I took my son to, you know, CCD. I tried to raise him in the faith as well. And just, you know, books, self-help books, gratitude journals, all of those things were tools for me to kind of cope and grow. But I was still seeking a deeper relationship with God.
Okay.
And with Jesus.
A question that I didn't ask you, and I apologize,
yeah, it's okay.
But there's some stuff that there's a reason I'm asking this.
Yes.
How did you get to the point of embracing God's love for you through the shame?
I think through reflection, prayer, remembering, journaling, feeling worth through the things that I would read in the Bible.
Okay.
And digging into a deeper understanding of how much God loved me and knowing that I was made, you know, as his daughter, that there's no other path for me but to walk as a child of God.
Okay.
And I just want to share that with everybody.
Okay. Last question, and kind of an open-handed question of, what does a faithful walk with Jesus look like to you? And one aspect of it specifically, because I know you to be a woman of prayer, why is prayer an important aspect of a walk with Jesus?
Right. So for me, prayer is a conversation, and it's a conversation I have all day, every day with God. I'm more focused in the morning and in the evening.
Okay.
Praying for others, praying for just situations.
Kind of more specific time.
Specific, okay. But all day long, I'm having a conversation with God.
Okay.
So that's just how I deal with fighting anxiety or stress or depression or anything else. That's a tool for me.
Yeah.
I mean, it's part of the armor of God, right? Yeah. Prayer.
Yeah.
And Paul told us that we get peace in that. So it gives me peace.
Yeah. Cast your anxiety upon him.
Exactly. Yeah. So it's just a really strong tool for me to fight some of those battles.
Yeah. And on the flip side, just to give you encouragement with that is, you even saying like, it's how I fight anxiety. I'm learning a lot of your story right here at this table, filming for the first time. And I would never look to you as an anxious person, ever. And so it's really cool to see how you fight anxiety and how you might feel anxiety. Yeah. But you're in the clinical world, you're a non-anxious presence, you know? And so thank you. And to Wellspring, as we kind of go into the rest of this little sermonette, if you will, get to know Mercedes. Get to know, and she's somebody that, like, I can say to you that she can use Paul's words of follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. She's a life worth an exemplary life, to use that term as we're using in the series. And so thank you for the time.
Thank you.
Thank you for driving over here. Thank you for fighting the rain. All right, peace.
Thank you.
I'm quietly working behind the scenes, doing all the lyrics, and so doing all the slides. So thankfully, she didn't screw up this week, and lyrics have gone splendidly. When I asked a group of people, what's the first step that people of faith should take? If they haven't taken any steps beyond the first one, what's the step of faith that they should take? Tom Clark, you can see his response on the screen. First thing he said, prayer. Mindy, first thing she said, prayer. And so that's how I want to challenge you this week. What's the first step of faith that you can take after an initial step of faith? I want to challenge you to go to prayer, to study and to do it. And so you'll see a bunch of slides coming up. There's what we're going to do is on that weekly rundown, which you guys have these cards that will take you there. We update this every single week. On there is a blog about the acronym ACTS. It's just a little pattern that you could follow for your prayer time. There's nothing, it's not scripted in Scripture, but it is based off of things in Scripture. And so there's other ways to pray. I'm not saying it's the only way, but it's just a simple way to follow that acronym. And so that's on there. But then I'm also challenging you guys to set an alarm. And so there's a video upcoming on the website, not on the website, but on the screen. If you still use an alarm clock next to your bed, that's cool. Set that. If you come up with the sun, that's cool. Daylight savings probably kicks you in the pants. But anyways, what I'm saying is set an alarm on your phone. And there's a video on how to do that. And just pray every single day. I'm doing it at 7:32 for a while because that's our area code. Just pray for our community, to pray for our church, just to get into a habit of prayer. That ACTS acronym can help you know what to do in that. But then also on the weekly rundown is a link to Right Now Media. That's like Christian Netflix. Anybody that comes to Wellspring gets it for free. And so you can have that. And so go and sign up on the weekly rundown. But then also on there is a link through Right Now Media on a John Mark Comer, I think it's a 4-week series on prayer, teaching what prayer is and what prayer isn't and how to go about prayer. And so I just take that in this week.